The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Well, turning your Bibles to James, we're going to continue on through our study of James. We're focusing on verses 19 through 27. And I hope you all are on the prayer team emails, and that way you're keeping up to date with what's happening with Rebecca. And apparently, she's doing really well and hopefully going to be tomorrow discharged, potentially, hopefully out of ICU. So keep the Metter family in your prayers. And if you're not getting those, you can sign up for the prayer team email on our website, bearcreekchurch.org. There's a little icon for prayer team. And you can also submit prayer requests there as well. So we'd like to keep the church body in prayer. Okay, James 1. Also, if you need a Bible, be sure to grab one on the back table. If you need to take one home or give one to someone that needs a Bible, feel free to do so. Well, when I'm looking through this first chapter of James and thinking about what we've seen so far, there's a thread of humility that runs through this chapter. Humility, you see it in each section that we've looked at. We're humbled to realize our lack of wisdom, and that wisdom is not just something that's inherent within us, but that we seek that wisdom from the Lord, that we go to Him, that He is the source of that wisdom. We're humbled in our social status, our social situation, knowing that this life is fleeting, that we're like flowers in a field that will wither and die, that our beauty will perish, that earthly pursuits will fade, that our only true boast is in an inheritance, something that we have not earned, not deserved, but something that God graciously gives to us. We're humbled with the reminder that our failure, our failings in sin, our temptations come from within. That's our responsibility, that we have these evil desires. And they are surfaced, they come to the surface when we face these different trials of life. We're humbled to recognize the providential hand of God, and that even though men may have evil intentions toward us, that God is able to sovereignly intend even these things for our good. We're humbled to recognize that we're not the sovereigns of our lives, that though we are responsible for our actions, God is the one who ordains all things, and therefore we submit to and trust in Him working all things for our good, working these good and perfect gifts. Verse 18 tells us that it was by His will that we were brought forth, that it's by His will that we bear fruit and grow and become what He desires, a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And it's humbling to recognize that He is the Creator and we are His creatures. And as we look at this next section, it's humbling to recognize our sinful tendencies, our bent toward arrogance and pride and anger. And when it comes to simply listening and not interrupting, we're so easily convicted because many of us find it so difficult to listen without pridefully thinking that we have all the answers. It's humbling to recognize that 99% of our anger is not a righteous anger. And we can't use that too easily as some kind of an excuse for our anger, but it's something that tends to come quickly as a result of our pride and our selfishness and our lack of humility. It's humbling to recognize our need of transformation, that we go through life, and the older we get, we still realize our need of transformation, our need of God's Word, our need of hearing it, our need to see who we really are, to respond with a humble realization that we need to change. It's humbling to submit to the will of God, to be doers of truth and not simply those who know what is true. So with this in mind, let's begin our time with prayer before we consider the Word of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our great God and Creator, give us the humility to recognize your place as our Maker and Sustainer. Open our eyes to the fact that we exist for you, for your glory, and that by your mercy you have so graciously blessed us in Jesus, that we deserve none of the blessings that are ours, that you have not simply saved us to keep us from hell, but that you have saved us for a purpose, to be a people who glorify you with joyful hearts and actions, to be those who reflect your sanctifying work in our lives, to be utterly dependent on you as we look to you for the wisdom that we need, trusting that each and every circumstance is perfectly given for our good. Lord, as we look into the mirror of your word, may your Spirit reveal our blemishes and not allow us to ignore or forget or minimize what we see. Grant us repentance. Grant us the faith to seek and act upon the wisdom you so generously give to us. Cause us to be hearers and doers of your word, confirming that our faith is not worthless, but of great and everlasting value. Father, we want to be more like Jesus, the one in whose name we now pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Again, James 1, 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, it's important that we come to church and hear the word of the Lord, that we humbly hear it, knowing that God is speaking, that he is our sovereign, that his word functions like a mirror, showing us things about ourselves that need attention, things to take seriously and remember and then do something about. It's important that we are hearers of the word, and that we also know the Word of God, that we're spending time reading it and studying it and receiving it as God's generous gift of wisdom. Our text tells us to not be hearers only, but to also be doers of the Word. And don't misunderstand this as if hearing the Word is unimportant, and that doing is the only thing that matters. We are to hear and listen and read and pay careful attention to God's word. And if we're to truly see the reality of who we are, we need to look into the mirror of God's word. This is how James describes it. The answer is not in neglecting the mirror and to just go straight to work. We must be hearers who see and those who do. By obeying God. It seems that our generation, or I don't know how many decades now, I've continually heard this emphasis on just getting out and doing, and that that doctrine divides and theology is unimportant and just for people who are out of touch with people's lives. And so we have this tendency, I think our generation, to just consider, just get out and love people. Don't be concerned about knowing who God is and what He has told us to do. Don't waste your time in books and with doctrine that divides. Just get out there and love. Well, this is a false dichotomy. It's even foolish. It's arrogant to say such things, to think that we can act on our own without the wisdom of God's Word. Do we have all wisdom? Do we know all things? What is good? And what is loving? And what is glorifying to God? God's Word, our authority, says that we're lacking and that He is the source of the wisdom that we lack. God has revealed Himself and His will for us in His Word. He has chosen to reveal these things in the Bible, and His Spirit communicates these truths not apart from His Word, but through His Word. Paul writes in Romans 10, How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? We don't bypass or minimize the importance of hearing and knowing only to emphasize the doing. This is one major error of our generation, giving theology and doctrine a bad name as if it's either knowing or doing. The danger of our time is that much of our doing is done in ignorance. We must emphasize the importance of hearing and studying and knowing right doctrine, because if we minimize this, we ultimately discourage people from loving God and growing in godliness. And if this is the case, then people are ill-equipped to rightly represent the love of God and to do what He has actually called us to do. We are saved through faith in Christ, and we live our Christian lives by faith. But God's Word tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We cannot ignore or minimize the importance of hearing and knowing the Word of God. And we must hear and know throughout our entire lives, because we forget. We can't rest on past years of study. We forget. And we can never exhaust the riches and knowledge of God. This is our salvation, not simply saying a prayer that gets us to heaven, but the entire process of knowing God and being conformed into His image. And so it's simply arrogant to think that we can ignore the Word that grows our faith, which then enables us to be and do what God has called us to do. It's arrogant to think that we have all that we need within ourselves, and that we can bypass the means by which God has chosen to equip us for every good work. In John 17, we hear the very prayer of Jesus for us, and in it He expresses His will for you, for me. This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent, and we know Him through His Word. Our lives cannot be categorized as either knowing or doing, either hearing or loving. We love God by knowing Him, which involves theology, the study of God. We love Him by knowing doctrine so that we can then do what He teaches us to do. And the conclusion of Scripture is that these go together, that hearing and knowing are the source of faith, and that anything done apart from faith is actually sin. This is what Romans 14:23 tells us, that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if we bypass the hearing and knowing of God's Word, which is the source of faith, how can we then be doers who act in faith? To ignore hearing and knowing is to ignore our love for God and the wisdom that He gives. And if we are ignoring His wisdom, then how can we expect to truly love God? others and glorify God in the process. Yes, we must not only hear and know, we must also be doers of the word. This is what James concludes, that our religion, that is, our Christian faith, would be worthless if our knowing did not result in our doing. Our love for God and the genuineness of our faith is at stake. We must know God through His Word. And if we truly know Him, we cannot help but be a loving people. John, in his first epistle, writes, "Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." In our text, we do not see doing elevated over hearing and knowing. We see doing coming about from hearing and knowing. We are disobedient and in danger if we're not doers of the word, and we're arrogant and foolish to think that we can be doers without first being hearers and knowers of God's word. Our text begins with this command: know this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So what is it that we are to know from this portion of God's word? We are to know that we are to be quick to listen. Know this, you need to listen. Listen to others. Listen to your spouse. Listen to your parents. Listen to your children. Listen to your friend and coworker and boss and employee. Listen to others. And listen to the Word of God as you hear it preached and as you spend time reading and studying it. Let listening be your default. If you are slow to listen, or that I am slow to listen, is evidence of my pride and arrogance. We are slow to listen because we think we already know or have the answer. We are slow to listen because we do not value what we're hearing. We do not rightly value the Word of God. And we do not rightly value the thoughts and opinions and struggles and emotions of the people around us. If we are slow to listen, we don't care. If we are slow to listen, it's because we think too much of our own voice. If we are slow to listen, we are unloving to others, not taking the time or making the effort to better know them. We don't value their thoughts and wisdom and concerns. And let's face it, when we quickly shut down our spouse and interrupt, we're communicating a lot of sinful and hurtful things. We communicate that we don't care, that we don't think that they have what they have to say is important or valuable. And let's face it, let's call it what it is. It's sinful. It's selfish. It's arrogant, prideful, unloving. And when we're confronted with our own lack of love, we need to take it seriously. We need to see it and repent to do something about it, because it's inconsistent with who God is. God is love. And if we know God, His love will be in us and flow from us to those around us. James tells us to know this. Be quick to hear. Listen. And be slow to speak. Keep in mind that if you're slow to speak, if you don't interrupt, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're quick to hear. Being quick to hear and slow to speak might go together, but they're not necessarily the same thing. It's impossible to be a good listener if you're quick to speak, because, well, there's nothing to listen to because you've cut it off and you're talking over the other person. There's an art to listening. And I have a long ways to go with this, as my wife can attest to. Listening is not simply a passive activity where we don't speak. No, listening involves your active participation. And this is true in our relationships, that we focus and pay attention to what's said, when we speak, we're able to say something like this. Now let me see if I understand what you just said. And then you're able to repeat it in your own words. And that communicates that you've been listening. At the heart of all of this practical instruction is the godly characteristic of humility. And this is the righteousness, the sanctifying work, the godliness that God desires for us. Listening. And then being able to repeat what another person says shows humility, and that you value that person, that you care, that you were paying attention, that you want to know and understand them. And this is loving. Recently, I heard someone speak on, I guess, the art of listening within the context of church. And it seems there's a segment of Christianity that wants to do church in a different way. And the criticism goes like this, that the typical order of service involves a preacher standing up and doing all the talking. And there's no interaction going on. There's no discussion. That everybody, you're just sitting there passively listening. And that's a criticism that goes on. Yet, being a good listener, it's a necessary and active role. One of the things that he pointed out is listening is not a passive activity. It's an active, it's something that you're actively doing. You're paying attention. You're taking information in for the sake of growing. And so it's not something that you passively do. If you are passive, then that's your fault. That's not what we're called to do, to sit there and twiddle our thumbs and ignore what's being said. But we're called to listen to the Word of God, to actively hear it for the sake of knowing and responding to the work of the Spirit. Being a good listener is a necessary and active role that you have. Again, being slow to speak is not necessarily the same thing as being quick to listen, but they should go together. James tells us to be slow to speak for the sake of being quick to listen. There's an active purpose in our silence, and it's for the sake of hearing and truly listening so that we can know truth or know another person. These instructions, they go together. Being slow to speak is it's the other side of the coin to our being quick to listen. We are humbling our own voice for the sake of valuing the voice of another. And we value that voice by actively paying attention or being quick to hear. We need to apply this both to our role at church and as we sit with our friend or spouse. Keeping silent means that you should be actively listening. If your wife is pouring out her heart to you and you're nodding your head as if you're listening, but you're actually listening to the game in a hidden earbud, this misses the point of being slow to speak. Because the other side, your being quick to listen, is not happening. Sitting in a chair and thinking about lunch plans while the sermon is preached misses the heart of being slow to speak. Because being slow to speak implies that you're actively being quick to listen. Remember, we are listening to the Word because we live by faith, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So James tells us to know these things. To be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to anger. There is a godly humility in our being slow to speak, being slow to voice our thoughts and opinions, while actively listening and thus valuing and loving each other. Being quick to hear and slow to speak are two sides of the same coin of humility. And the reason James brings up anger is that at the root of anger is the opposite of humility. At the root of anger is our pride. James says that we are to be slow to anger because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God or the fruit of the Spirit, as described by Paul in his letter to the Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The anger of man is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. The anger of man tends toward conceit, and it tends to provoke unrighteous behavior in others. James tells us to know humility in the act of listening instead of feeling the need to speak. We should be slow to anger, not quick-tempered, not yelling and being quick to voice our displeasure. Being slow to anger means we are exercising the fruit of self-control. It means that instead of flying off the handle in a fit of rage, we're desiring peace. We're being patient. We're desiring to be kind even when we've been sinned against. We want the goodness of God to be seen more than the defense or restoration of our own reputation. Yes, there is that cop-out, that thing we know as righteous anger. There is such a thing as a righteous anger, an anger that has to do with the honor and glory and reputation of God and His kingdom, and not us and our kingdom. And let's face it, 99% of our anger is not righteous. Does James give room for the possibility of this righteous anger by being slow to anger instead of just saying, do not be angry? Maybe if we're slow to anger, we're going to mull things over a little more and think about what we're actually angry about. Is this a righteous anger or is this just my own ego? So, possibly, and if our anger is truly righteous, then it will be slow. We will be slow. We're not going to fly off the handle. We're not going to be explosive in our reaction as regards sinful pride. It may also be that James recognizes anger to be inevitable. It's an inevitable human emotion that we have, but an emotion that we can and should control. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So is the Spirit evident in our lives? If we are slow to anger, then we have time to tell ourselves the truth. The truth that we are not justified to ever sin. Even if we're sinned against, we have a choice. We are not justified to respond to sin with the sin of anger. If we are slow to anger, we diffuse it and exercise the fruit of the Spirit and follow the righteous example of Christ instead. We are called to humility, and at the heart of anger is its opposite. James tells us in verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Our sanctification is a part of our salvation, and God's word is planted within us as we hear and receive and know it. But the word of the Lord is like a seed planted in good soil, and that seed grows, and we are transformed by the work of the Spirit, who then bears fruit in our lives. Our role is active. We hear and know and act on the truth of God's Word. And His Word tells us to put sin away. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Do you see the sin of anger? We all have it to some degree. When you see it, what will you do? Do we think of funny examples and minimize it and laugh about it? Or is it serious? God's Word seems to tell us that this is serious if you see it in your life. To any degree, put away sin. Put this filthiness and rampant wickedness away. You know, imagine you have company coming over. And you're not at home. And you remember they're going to be there in just an hour or so. And you're going to get home right before them. And you're remembering, oh my gosh, there's laundry on the couch that hasn't been folded. The bathroom is, ugh, I don't think I want to even go in there. There's dishes, you know, the floor's a mess. And then one of your kids is at home and you call and they say, no problem, I'll take care of it. I got it. And you're like, whew. And then they get a call from a friend and something better comes up and zoop, out the door. And they forget or they ignore it. And you get home 15 minutes before company's coming. And you're scrambling, doing everything that you can do. They show up. You're a sweaty mess. There's still laundry on the couch. What's your response to that? What's your response? Not that we dismiss the thoughtlessness and sinful neglect of our child, but the real cause of your anger is what? It's pride. It's that you don't like the fact that you've been put into an awkward situation, that you've been embarrassed. Will you be slow to anger? What if someone's gossiping about you? And when you hear this news, you get angry. Why? It's because your reputation, your character has been slandered or questioned. You're angry because, ultimately, of pride. Will you trust the fact that God sees the truth? He knows what's true. He knows who you are. He knows this is false. Is this good enough? Or will you respond in anger? Does your spouse have a stronger type A personality, always calling the shots, even at the expense of maybe even good judgment or the desires of others in the family? This is not the case with me whatsoever. When they don't get his or her way, do they tend to get angry? An opinionated person wants to control a situation, and they get angry when someone opposes them. The cause of anger isn't the other person or a particular situation. And don't you hear that sometimes when someone's mad and you're like, well, who are you mad at? No one. Well, what are you mad at about then? Well, just the situation, the circumstance. Well, what's that? Are you personifying circumstance or situation? Well, so who are you mad at? I guess God, right? He's the one who's in control of the circumstance or situation. But with an angry spouse not getting their way, it's pride seen in their selfish desire to control things. And are you then justified to respond in anger? What are you angry about? Is it yourself? Is it your pride? Are you angry at God and the circumstance, the trial that He's brought into your life? We're sinned against in many ways. And though the sins should not be excused, we still can choose how we will respond. We can be slow to anger and respond with humility instead. This does not mean, again, that we ignore and don't pursue justice. But if we come to a dead end and there's no justice for us, are we content to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that He is sovereign? Are we good with the knowledge that He sees the truth, and that either justice or change or gracious conviction of sin is in His hands? Can we rest in the Lord, or will we be bitter and resentful in our desire to control a situation? Are we slow to anger? Do we care about the righteousness of God in our lives? Think of Peter's words to people who served as slaves under cruel and unjust masters. Are we tempted to think a response of anger is justified? Here's Peter's words to them. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing: when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. We are never justified to respond with the sin of anger, even when we're sinned against. Do you see this in your life? If so, James tells us to not simply hear this message or this description as we read. James tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. If you're only a hearer and not a doer, then James says you're deceiving yourself. You're not doing yourself any good. You're not growing in humility. You're not receiving with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You're possibly deceived about your own faith, because a genuine saving faith never remains stagnant. A genuine saving faith will not only hear the truth, but do the truth. And so when you look into the mirror of God's word and it reveals your pride and anger, don't ignore it. Look at verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When you wake up in the morning and go into the bathroom and look into the mirror, are you startled by what you see? Do you, oh my gosh, is your hair like flat on frizzy on one side and sticking up on another? Do you think, oh, did I even brush my teeth last night? Because there's like some stuff hanging here. And am I going through puberty again because there's this big zit on your nose? Do you look at that and then just, head out the door, off to work, still in your pajamas maybe, off to the store, not Walmart where it would fit in. But if this is what you see, what do you do about it? Do you shrug and do nothing? This is not a blessing if you ignore it and walk out the door. This is a curse. If you leave and you go to work in that position, it's a curse. We need change. If you, let's face it, for some of you, the ugly reality is just unavoidable. Okay, it's unavoidable for me too, for all of us, but we're left with a decision at what we see. Will we be fools who look and see and forget? Or will we be wise as we look into the mirror of God's word that shows us our sin and our lack and respond by being doers of the word and not hearers only or lookers only. If or when you're convicted about the sin of anger that's rooted in the ugliness of pride, will you do anything about it? Or are you just going to ignore it and deceive yourself? If you see it, then begin by repenting. God graciously shows us our sin, and God also grants us the humility to repent. Acknowledge your sin and go and confess it to the one that you've sinned against. Humility is at the heart of godliness, so go and seek their forgiveness. One practical bit of advice, we've been at Bear Creek Church, my family's been at Bear Creek Church about as long as Bear Creek Church has been around. And there's all these practical bits of advice that we've gleaned from Pastor Dale. One of them is how to apologize. A lot of times we just go to that person and say, hey, sorry, and that's it. And he taught us well, that it served our family well, that when you seek someone's forgiveness, that you're specific about it, that you tell them exactly what you've done, that you say, Jen, will you please forgive me? See, I should say this, and I have said this, but it's just like how many times is she going to forgive? How many times do you need to forgive? Jen, will you please forgive me for constantly interrupting you? I do, and it's so unloving. And then what is this practice that we've learned? Being specific about your sin. And then it gives that person an opportunity. There's a response that's expected. And that response is, yes, I forgive you. And so there's reconciliation. You're not just sweeping something under the carpet. And what does it mean? We understand also, what does it mean when a person says, they need to think about that. What does it mean when a person says, yes, I forgive you for that? It doesn't mean that they forget. It doesn't mean that there isn't trust that's been damaged and that it's going to take some time to restore that trust. But what it does mean is, I'm not going to hold that specific sin that you've just confessed to me over your head and throw it back in your face. I'm choosing to give that to the Lord, and yes, I forgive you for that. So this is where we begin. We confess our sin to God, asking His forgiveness, trusting in the promise of 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we go to that person, we ask for their forgiveness, but we also go to the Lord because it's sin and confess it to Him. We confess our sins to God. We humbly seek the forgiveness of the one that we've sinned against. James calls the Word of God the perfect law. And we remember that God's gifts to us are good and perfect. So if we're not to be deceived, we look into the perfect law like a mirror, and we see it as God's goodness to us. James also calls this the law of liberty. In God's word, we're set free from the chains of sin and death. We are liberated from our own selfish self-deception. We are blessed with truth that is a sanctifying work of God's salvation. You exist, we exist for the glory of God. And so, if you're hearing this and are convicted of sin, if you're looking into the mirror of God's word and you see the ugliness of sin, don't ignore it. Don't laugh about it. Don't minimize it. Don't be a fool who puts it off and doesn't take it seriously and ends up forgetting and being deceived about the reality that needs to be dealt with. James tells me to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So be done with it. Repent and seek the cleansing of God and the forgiveness of your brother or sister. Receive with meekness the implanted word, the word that is able to save your soul, the word that conforms you into the image of Jesus and causes you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit begins with confession and reconciliation. Is your Christian faith real, or is it worthless? James says that if we think we're religious, that is, if we think the practice of our Christian faith is real, and we don't control our tongue, then our hearts are deceived and our faith is worthless. A real faith will hear and know truth, and we will not be content to only hear and know it, but we will be moved to live it out, to humble ourselves before God and others, to lovingly care for those who cannot care for themselves. A real faith will not just hear and know and look into the mirror, but it will respond by keeping oneself unstained from the world. We are called to follow Christ and to follow after His righteousness. So as we are stained with the sin of the world, we need to repent, to put away the filthiness of sin, to take it seriously, seek the cleansing forgiveness of God, and seek to grow in His wisdom and grace by humbly going to and receiving His word. Be hearers of the word. Be readers of the word. Be those who study and meditate on and memorize the word. Be good listeners and know the truth of God. And then avoid the deception of sin as you follow through with what God shows you and what God commands us to do. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for the good and perfect gift of your word, for the law of liberty that sets us free from the bondage and deception of sin. As we seek and ask for your wisdom, Lord, please grant us a greater desire and commitment to be hearers of your word. Lord, help us to be those hearers of the word, those who love and read and study and know the truth of who you are, to know your instructions for rightly loving you and loving others. And as your Spirit convicts us of sin, we ask that you would grant us repentance. Move us to not simply hear and know and see, but to do, to be doers of your word. Lord, cause us to take seriously your instruction to be quick to hear, to be good and intentional listeners of your word, and to humbly and lovingly seek to hear the people that you have put into our lives. Give us humble hearts that are slow to speak, that don't think too highly of our own voices and opinions, but to be a people who value and respect others. And Lord, please cause your implanted word to grow in our hearts, so that the fruit of your Spirit, and not our pride, not our anger, will be evident. Lord, we ask for wisdom in these areas of life, and to trust you to give us what we need to grow, to be more steadfast in our faith. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for the grace that is ours because of him. We praise you for this glorious grace and pray in his name. Amen.